All right, good morning. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. If you noticed in the bulletin, Dan had a few quotes from some couple men and from Scripture about fathers. I don't know if you saw them, but I was going to read them. Billy Graham said, "A good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet one of the most valuable assets in our society." Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "Train up a child in the way he should go, but be sure you go that way yourself." And then Psalm 103:13 says, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." So today's Father's Day in our country. It is a day set aside to honor fathers, just as in May we set aside to honor mothers. We set aside the third Sunday every June, but Father's Day is a rather recent invention in our tradition. It was introduced into Congress in 1913, but didn't get signed into law until 1972. Mother's Day, on the other hand, goes back to 1908 in our country and was signed into law into 1913. So in our country, setting aside a day to honor mothers is barely 100 years old and fathers only 45 years old. 40-plus countries observe a type of Father's Day, which the earliest being in the 14th century in Catholic Europe, which is still today, March 19th, and called St. Joseph's Day, after the earthly father of Jesus. It's usually celebrated in Roman Catholic countries. Mother's Day goes all the way back to the pagan Greek and Romans, who set aside a day to honor their goddesses. When the Roman Empire became Christian, they took on that celebration and called it Mothering Sunday. Now, you would think that then it would be towards either a goddess or a mother. However, it would fall on the fourth Sunday of Lent, and the mother celebrated wasn't an earthly mother, but the church itself. People would return to their mother church each year on that day for a special service. Over time, different names were given for it. Refreshment Sunday, this would have been my favorite, Pudding Pie Sunday, Simnel Sunday, and Rose Sunday. I give you that historical introduction so that we're in a proper frame of mind as we approach God's Word today. These are traditions that we celebrate that do not derive from Scripture, nor are they necessarily wrong or unbiblical. But I want us to look today at what Scripture says about both our Heavenly Father and what a godly, earthly Father looks like. All of us have a Creator Father who's God. All of us have been created by God. All of us have an earthly father. None of us were born divinely. We all have an earthly father. However, spiritually, the Scripture is clear that you have one of two fathers. You either have the heavenly Father, who is God, or you have your father, the devil, which is Satan. When people say we are all children of God, that is true in the sense that we are all created by him. However, Scripture is crystal clear that spiritually and thus eternally, we have one of two fathers. In Luke 11, when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, he starts by telling them, when they pray, say, "Our Father in heaven." It's recognizing that he is our Father. This recognizes at the start that we're approaching the Father who saved us and are praying to him. Then later in Luke 11, Jesus tells them in verse 11, "If a son asks for a bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone?" In verse 13, Jesus makes clear the love of our Heavenly Father. "If you then, being evil, know how to give gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you by the Holy Spirit to those who ask them?" I want you to note again here the appearance of the Trinity in this Scripture. You have the Father, you have Jesus, and you have the Spirit all in this passage on prayer. So while people will say that the Scriptures do not explicitly state that there's a Trinity, it's all over the Scriptures. So believers have a Heavenly Father whom they have access to at all times through Christ. And Christ made that clear as he taught the disciples to pray. They weren't to go to anyone else. They had direct access to the Father. That was the significance of when Christ said, "It is finished," and that veil was torn. That took away the division between man and God. Christ had made us so that we had direct access to the Father through him. That's what makes the heresy of praying to anyone else, Mary, saints, so appalling. Christ died and rose and gives us direct access to the Father. Yet to pray to anyone else as if God the Father isn't interested or wants to know or cares or Christ is too busy or not interested, so go to his mother, because who can resist his mother? It's an appalling view of God. It totally denies who God is and ignores this passage and the entire New Testament. But unbelievers also have a spiritual eternal father, the devil and Satan. I want you to turn over in your Bibles to John 8. And we're going to look at a passage. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here. We're going to look at verses 39 to 49. And he's talking to the Pharisees who believed they were righteous, that they were sons of Abraham and thus children of God. So I'm going to look at verse 39 to 47. And I'm going to read these. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And they were implying there that Jesus was not divinely created as through the virgin birth, that Mary had slept with another man. So therefore he was created in fornication. So they were blaspheming the Son of God right here. And you can just feel their contempt. And Jesus said to them, if God was your father, then you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So unbelievers, those who have not repented of their sin and believed in Christ, their father is not our heavenly father. Their father is the devil, and they do his deeds, and they act like him. They lie, and they sin, and they blaspheme. Scripture is clear on this. So we've established our spiritual paternity for every person created. You either are a son of the Heavenly Father through Christ by adoption, which Paul goes through in Ephesians and explains, or you are a son of the devil through your own sin. Okay? We are all born sons of the devil. And only through God does he save us and adopt us into his family through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. So in our scripture reading this morning, and this is our launch passage today, we saw a parable commonly referred to as the prodigal son. Now, much time is spent on both the prodigal son and the brother's response, which we didn't read the brother's response because that's not our focus today. And often the father's response is overlooked. So what we're going to do today, we're going to turn to Luke 15, and we're going to spend this morning in Luke 15, and we're going to see the unconditional love of a father. And I have 5 points, and I got the points to Dan late, so they're not on your sermon note bulletin, but you can just make a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and I'll give them to you as we get through these. But we're going to see the unconditional love of a father. So this man, and I'm just summarizing this passage here. This man had 2 sons, and one of them came to him and demanded his inheritance. Once he got it, he went to a far country. So he went far away and wasted it all and came to the point that he ate with pigs and couldn't even beg for food. So he decided pragmatically at first, it said, well, even my father's slaves live better than this. So pragmatically, he thought, well, I'll go back and be a slave. But he also repented, because you notice he then goes back to be his father's servant. And you notice you're going to see what he says here. But I want you to note here in Luke 15, in verse 20, the father's disposition. So that is going to be our first point today, is the Father's disposition. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, and I believe Dan, as he read it, the translation was as a far way off, a long way off, his father saw him. So the first thing he saw, the first thing the father did is he saw his son. Okay? So the father was clearly watching for him to return. He was waiting. When that son left, most of us, if we have ungrateful children or we have a broken relationship with our children, we want to just wash our hands and say, you know what, here's your stuff, go. Okay? But this father didn't do that. This father, even though the sons were to receive their inheritance when their father passed. So the disrespect that the son showed to the dad just by asking and then demanding the inheritance shows what a disrespectful, terrible son this son was. But he was clearly waiting for his return. He didn't disown him or wash his hands of him. Okay? It's significant to know that. Any of us who are fathers may have had wayward or unbelieving children, and we need to see this. This father's love, and this is also a picture of our heavenly father's love, is unconditional. We should never stop loving our children, no matter what they have said or done. Our demeanor, which means our heart, should always be that of willingness to reconcile, should they repent. Notice, though, that the heart change preceded repentance from the son. The father wasn't watching and hoping for the son to return, expecting him to repent. He just wanted him home. He would take him back under any condition. But the son repented. Now, that goes to show you that our Heavenly Father, while he is waiting for his elect to come, it still requires repentance to come. But our Father is watching and he's waiting. So that's the first thing that we see, is the Father was watching and he was waiting. The second thing we see is that it says the Father had compassion. Okay, you can imagine what the son looked like as he approached. He's likely gaunt from a lack of food, filthy while he's sleeping with pigs trying to eat their slop. The father also recognized the brokenness of his son as he is returning. Imagine the shame of the son coming back. You know, I'm never coming back here. Give me my money. You're a miserable person. I'm leaving and I hate you. And imagine coming back with nothing and just probably the gait of the son. You know, we have to speculate, but you can just imagine what it would be like. You know, somebody uses the phrase a hat and puts his hat in his hand. You know, you take your hat off and you have that. He could see as his son approached the demeanor of his son, and he had compassion on him. Notice that he didn't have anger. He didn't have rage. He didn't have revenge on his mind. To come back to his father after all he had done to him and the utter contempt and disrespect he left with. Again, in this culture, to demand your inheritance from your father is to basically say, I no longer want to be a part of this family and I want to leave and you're dead to me. That's what the son's saying to the father. But the father's response, and thus his heart, was compassion. Just as our father's is when we come to him, the Father in heaven, with repentance, there's compassion there. God doesn't have to accept repentance. He didn't have to, but he chose to through his son because he had compassion for us. Fathers need to have the right heart when dealing with disobedient or wayward children, even grandchildren. We must love them enough to forgive, which is the result of compassion. You cannot have forgiveness without compassion and compassion without forgiveness. You know, you can say, well, I can forgive, but I won't forget. Okay? When you make those distinctions, you have to check your heart, because what you may not forget what happened, but you don't use it as a point of reference, as a weapon. Because compassion is exactly that. It's being compassionate. Most men would not only not be watching, but would be angry and disgusted by this son's return. Who does he think he is? You know, most fathers would have the brother's response. You've got to be kidding me. After all that he's done, I've stayed here and been faithful, and he gets all of this? But we're not talking about the other son today. The third thing that we see the father do, and again, not only was he compassionate and not only was he waiting and watching, but he ran to the son. Rather than wait for him to come and grovel, he went to him as fast as he could. In the culture during that time, men wore tunics. They had an undergarment and then they would have a tunic over top. So you can imagine it was considered disgraceful in that culture to run while you're dressed like that. For a man to run, it was a disgrace to him. Because you can imagine as you're running, you know, you're running and your feet are all tied up and all that. So you'd have to lift up your garment to run. Okay? So obviously this father was so happy to see his son that he didn't care what he looked like. He ran to him. One of my favorite songs is the song, you guys have probably heard it, When God Ran, by Phillips, Craig, and Dean. Now, it saddened me when I learned they were Trinitarian heretics because it ruined everything about the song. But it's a moving song about the love of God towards his children as we were all the rebellious prodigal son before God saved us. We all did that to God the Father, what the prodigal son did. God gave us life, and we took everything that he's given us, our gifts, our job, our finances, and used it for our own use. And only when we were broken did we come back to him. So when we look at this prodigal son and think, you know, we think of the man saying, thank you that I'm not like other men. We were that man. We were that prodigal son. Okay? So notice that he ran to him. He couldn't wait for the son to come. You know, you could imagine a stern father standing there with his arms crossed, just waiting for him to come. And what do you have to say for yourself? Not this father. This father ran to him. And notice what happens, the fourth thing here that happens once he gets to the son. He hugs and kisses him, showing genuine affection for him. Now remember how filthy this guy must be and how smelly and dirty, and father doesn't care. Imagine when we came before the father in repentance, the filthiness of our sin and the dirtiness of our garments, that we came to him and he embraced us like that. So here's a filthy, smelly, rebellious child. And the father not only runs to him, but embraces him when he gets to him. Now, I do want you to note the order of this, because while this is a parable and it has a interpretation of the parable, it does have numerous applications. But note that the father did all of this before the son repented. Okay? He was looking. He was searching. He was compassionate. And he went to him and hugged and gave his love to him and his forgiveness to him. And then the son repented. Because that's significant. Because, you know, we teach here that faith precedes repentance. And God grants faith and man repents. It isn't a robotic, automatic thing. It is an act of grace by God and man repents as a result. And it's important to see that same sequence here in this parable. Now I want to read verse 21. Sorry, I'm in the wrong. My Bible flipped back. In Luke 15, I want you to read. I'm going to read verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. That is genuine repentance. Notice that when the garden in Eden, when God came to Adam and said, what have you done? Adam answer like this? He says, the woman that you gave to me and I ate. He blamed God for giving him Eve, who made him eat. That wasn't repentance at all. But we see the son here saying, I have sinned against heaven. So he's recognizing his destitution. He has sinned against heaven and in your sight. So he has sinned against God and his own Father, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. So the son repents. Do not miss the significance of the order. The father had compassion and forgiveness, and the son repented. It's not an either or, it's an and. Okay? The sixth thing the father we need to look at is his generosity. I'll read verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. So he treats the son not only as if he never left, but gives him more than he had before he left. In fact, he gave above and beyond what anybody reading this parable would understand. The Pharisees would read this parable and be disgusted by this. They would be the son, the other son, because they believed that they had all of the rights, all of the things that were deserved to them. And here is this despicable father taking this degenerate son and giving everything that I should have. But we notice if we read the rest of the passage that the son only did it to get what he could get from his father. He didn't love his father, just as the Pharisees didn't love who they called their father. So fathers and parents on this day, because this is a Father's Day themed message, and it is about a father, but this applies to all parents. This parable is given to us by Jesus as an example, not only of God's love for his own, but should be the love we have for our own children, no matter what they have done. This father, in spite of all that the son had done, was watching and was willing to reconcile. He was compassionate. He had love and compassion for someone who didn't deserve it. He was forgiving. He did not notice. He didn't bring up anything to the son about what he'd done. He was affectionate. Okay, I know that's hard for us when someone doesn't respond with affection, to give affection, because all of us as humans want to, when you give someone something for them to reciprocate. It's just human nature. But this father didn't care. And, you know, as in his running, he had no shame, so to speak, in his forgiving. And lastly, he was generous. He gave, he says, my son was, I'll go back, he said, give him the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand. So that signified a priority, which is what made the second son so angry. And we see that when God saves us, that we are clothed in his robe of righteousness. And he put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. So clearly the son didn't have any shoes on. So you can imagine, again, how dirty and just broken and destitute this was. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. That was only done on very, very special occasions, and hadn't been done for the second son at any point, thus his anger and resentment. Now you can say, why did he do that? Because he was generous, because he loved his son. And you can hear the joy in his voice and almost yelling it. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now they here clearly was the slaves who is in this passage, the father and the son. It was not the older son. And I'll read verse 25 just so you're not left hanging on this story. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house and heard music and dancing. So the older son wasn't even invited. So when the son came back, no one went to get him to tell him. Okay? So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Note the brother's attitude. He is not at all happy that son is back. He hates that brother for a variety of reasons. And there's a lot deeper meaning to this scripturally that we won't have time to go into. However, when it relates to the Pharisees. But he answered, but he was angry and would not go in. So you imagine him just standing there pouting outside the door. I'm not going in. I'm not going to sit there and do that. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because you have received him. Oh, but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him and said, you know, basically, come in and join. Your brother's back. So he answered to his father and said, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you've never given me even a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as a son of yours came who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fattest calf for him. So, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother is dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. So look at the father trying to reason. Picture a Pharisee, but picture this brother. The brother hated that father's compassion. He hated that father. He treated his father as if his father was a slave master. And then he said, but all that I have is yours. I am always here with you. So you can see the significance of the tying it to this parable, to not only the Pharisees, but also to our own salvation. I want to read you some statistics here in closing about the importance of a father. Okay? Now, I got this from the Fatherless Generation Project. And a fatherless person is someone who either does not have a father that's absent or not involved. A lot of times people, when we talk about fatherless children, we talk about children who have one-parent homes, but there are many two-parent homes that children don't have a father. Okay, the last census we had said 64.3 million fathers in the U.S. 71% of pregnant teenagers lack a father. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes, 32 times the average. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. That comes from the Center of Disease Control. 80% of rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes. This comes from the Justice and Behavior Study. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes, 9% the average. This comes from the Principals Association report. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 70% of youth in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. 85% of all youth in prison come from fatherless homes. A 2002 Department of Justice survey of 7,000 inmates revealed that 39% of jail inmates lived in mother-only homes. 71%, I read that one, 71% of pregnant teenagers lack a father. All of those statistics are to tell you how significant and what a commitment and what a responsibility it is for not only as our nation to have fathers that are present and involved, but for all of us to be strong fathers and desire to serve God in a way and have the heart of the Father like we see here in this parable. It is my desire and prayer for our church that the fathers here desire to be like this Father, that, you know, we all have either raised children or are raising children, and we all have had different results. And, you know, I've known people from work and from school who've had five children, and one child just seems to be the issue. And they're like, I don't understand. And I can understand them not understanding. But the difference or the significance needs to be is they need to have a heart of reconciliation. Because every child, whether they admit it or not, wants the affection of their parents. Now, they may be angry for 100 different reasons, but if you break them down and you get them in their quietest of moments, or at their, if they do alcohol or drugs, where their guard is down the least, because they build that wall as a mechanism to block the pain. Because all children feel the loss of not having a parent or having a bad relationship. So they build that wall, but if you get them in there, you will hear to a child, you know, a broken child who wished a dad cared or wished that there was somebody that cared. This suicide rate, there was a miniseries recently on Netflix that dealt with teen suicide. And basically the summary of it was, is it just showed throughout a 13 episode thing how someone just wanted somebody to care. And it went through each person in that person's life of how that just wasn't, they didn't matter to them enough. They didn't give that child what that child needed. And eventually the child just decided, I'd rather be dead. And you see that so much today. So I hope you were encouraged by this. And I hope that seeing the parable, you see this parable a little differently than you did before, with the focus being on the father. And those of you that have living fathers now, be thankful to them, regardless of how they behaved. The senator from Nebraska, Ben Sasse, last night posted a 2.5-minute video of a Father's Day greeting, so to speak. And he opened it saying, you know, I'm a father. Unlike maybe some of you who have done everything right, I'm a father who messes up, and I mess up a lot. He said, you know, those of you who are sitting here today that hate your father did something right at some point. Look for those things that your father did do for you. Look for the times that you remember that bring a smile to your face and not hate. And then call your dad and thank him for that. And it was such an impressive short snippet to basically using the heart of this father here to be able to, because we all can find fault in every single one of us as children to our own fathers and as children to the fathers that you have now. But we do the best that we know how to do. And as a father myself, it's important to recognize that while we do fail and we fail often, that we also do some things right. And today would be a day, good day for to do that to a father if you have any kind of broken relationship. Father, I thank you for being our Heavenly Father through Christ in faith in Him and belief. I thank you that you hear us, that we have direct access to you, that we do not need to go to anyone else to plead on our behalf. Father, that we have direct access to you. We know, Lord, that the Spirit gives us the words to say sometimes. We know that the Lord intercedes, that Christ intercedes on our behalf. But Father, we don't understand how that all works together, just as we don't understand how you're a triune God, but we know that it's true. And we know that's who you are. And we're thankful that we can call you Father. And Lord, I pray for all of the fathers here in this room and those that will listen online at any point, that if they have children now that are young, that they use this passage as a guide on how to deal with difficulty when it comes. And Lord, if there's any here who have broken relationships with their children, that they would use this passage as a guide on how to have a right heart, on how to deal with a prodigal son or daughter. But most of all, Lord, I pray for the fathers in this building and for all fathers in your church, that they would be strong, that they would be bold, and that they would lead. And Father, that they would be a father like you're a father, with unconditional love to their children. Amen.